This week we are continuing our lesson in clothing, spiritual clothing. It's number 5. Maybe it'll be our last week and we'll start a new lesson. But we will definitely cross paths with some of the scriptures previously read by Ron in Ephesians. This week we will take up the subject of clothing in Ephesians, and we've done a recent Colossians study which included that. So this is not anything new, but certainly is something that's of value, has to do with our walk, and has to do with clothing, putting something off and putting something on. And that's the way he puts it in his letter to the Ephesians as well as Colossians. So to begin with, let me just make a few comments. I may have mentioned this before. I think my day of learning or becoming interested in the scriptures, which was probably at the age of 18, is when it really struck a key. I always had known the Lord from as long as I can remember, thanks to my parents and their faithfulness to the Word. So my life was pretty well protected, I believe, and I thank the Lord for that. But as I've said in the past, I could open up the Bible and read a few words and stop and say, I don't understand this. Until I was about 18 years old, and it's when I began to study and things began to be understandable. And I think one of the first things I heard a preacher say was, the Bible is made up of two people, the saved and the unsaved. And I thought, okay, that makes sense, and I knew very little even about salvation, but I was certainly interested. And that came to my mind a lot, and that was what was taught from the pulpit. And then another gentleman somewhere along the line there made a comment about the Bible's made up of two people, Jews and Gentiles. Well, that really opened a door, because I began to read that most of this Bible is written to Jews, and that Gentiles had very little play in there. Unfortunately, during that period of time, I was taught that, or it was emphasized for some reason, that most of the epistles of Paul, or that all the epistles of Paul, were written to Gentiles. And the Jew, just if you happen to be mentioned in there, is just a slight part that they played. But because this led me to some level of right division, I began to realize that those first few letters that Paul wrote were really directed at the Jew first, and then the Gentile, for some reason, came into play, which I didn't know at that time, had to do with the grafting in and so forth. But then, after I had gotten past that stage, I had heard some talk of the fact that there's two, or you can find in Scripture, two different types of people, and that is the unfaithful believer and the faithful believer. And that opened a whole new door. And that is to say that there are scriptures that speak that are written directly to believers, but not all believers believe it. And so, we have that issue, or they may be ignorant of something, and we have that issue in Scripture. So that's another aspect of looking at the scriptures and helping them to understand. So there were good things taught to me, and now I look back and say, well, some of them weren't so good, but it was some stepping stones to where I am today. But what we're going to look at, I think we briefly hit last week on a couple of things that had to do with clothing in haste as we were closing out the lesson. And I'm going to start with that, Matthew 28, and then we're going to go into Ephesians and Colossians. And just real quickly, because this has relevance, I believe, on what we're going to talk about in Ephesians. I'll ask the question now, and that is, who was the book of Ephesians written to? Was it to the saved, the unsaved, the Jew, the Gentile, the faithful believer, the unfaithful believer? Well, directly it was written to Gentiles, and we'll look at verses that tell us that very. Paul addresses Gentiles in the book of Ephesians, and in Matthew, and really, if you think about the Gentiles up until the time of Paul's ministry, outside of a few examples in the Gospels that were written during the time of the Lord, there were a few examples of those who were Gentiles. And he makes the statement of them that I have not seen so great a faith in all of Israel. And if you've been following TFT, these little articles that I've been publishing, which are very difficult for me to put together because they're short, and for some reason, the way I look at scriptures, I have to dig in and look at so many different things that it's hard to minimize it. But anyway, we've been looking at scriptures that deal with those who are of little faith. The Lord called our attention, the disciples, who were of little faith, which really bothers me because these guys should have known, been very faithful because they had seen the miracles and the signs and the wonders by the Lord, and then the Lord calls them aside and speaks of their little faith. And I look at that in my own life. I have little faith. I am ye of little faith. Because of the simple circumstances sometimes that we run into, and I don't even think about the Lord and trust Him in the way that I should. And those scriptures are all about that. That He, the great creator of all things, has control over everything, and we have no excuse to not believe that and believe Him. Well, so anyway, that kind of got sidetracked there, but in Matthew chapter 28, we have a portion of scripture that deal with Gentiles. And that is to say that what was happening in that day, these Roman soldiers who were going to deal with the Lord. And real quickly, let's read beginning in 28, verse 27. This is after Pilate had finally released Barabbas, and scourged Jesus, and he delivered him to be crucified. In verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus in the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. So here we see the tie-in to our lesson title, which is spiritual clothing, or clothing, and how it's used in the scriptures. So they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe, which was to represent a king. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, so here's a crown we're going to put on this king, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, after they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him from him, and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. So we see that there's a putting on and a putting off, and we're going to see that in Ephesians and Colossians concerning us. But you look at this, even if you read the other records in the Gospels, Pilate stated, this man is innocent. Go and crucify him yourself. And they pleaded with him not to do that, that they had a law, and this, that, and the other. And even after that, these men treated him that way. They mocked him, they spit on him, made fun of him, and so forth. But if you'll notice that the earthly things that they put on him didn't make him a king. It was the fact that he was going to die and be resurrected. That was a necessity before he could become a king. And so they made fun of him. They put the sign above his head in several languages that this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And anyway, this, in some respect, is part of our lesson, which has to do with clothing. And so what we see here is that he had control of his life. He was the one who was going to determine how he was going to die and how, when that was going to happen and so forth. And that they gave him back his garments, which was basically a way of saying that, yes, he had control of this. And so, Having said that, though, we look here at the Gentiles and how negative we see the Gentiles are at this time. If you think about it, there was no gospel going out to the world for Gentiles. Occasionally there were Jews who would, who were in some manner came in contact with Gentiles, and as a result they became proselytes. But essentially this whole issue is all about Israel and what's happening with Israel, and the fact that now they're in preparation for the coming of the Lord, or they're making preparation for what is about to come, that there will be sifting of the wheat and the chaff during the Acts period, before some certain things could take place, and that would be the restitution of all things, and the coming of the Lord, and setting up his kingdom and so forth. And so they didn't play any role in it. They did not have anything to look forward to other than what happens during the Acts period, which has to do with the grafting in of Gentiles. And with that in mind, I'm trying to impress the fact that these Gentiles knew nothing spiritually. They were in darkness. They made fun of this person. This was just another day for them. It was not a big deal, but this was one of the greatest events in history, and they didn't even realize they were living it. And when we get to the book of Ephesians and Colossians, which were written directly to Gentiles, that's going to be explained. And he's going to talk about those people and their walk and so forth, and that's what we're going to see. We probably don't appreciate it in the sense that they would have. We're fortunate that we live 2,000 years after the Lord came, and the Word itself is, for the most part, free to us. And, you know, at our disposal at any time, we can open up this book freely and look at it. And we have that to be thankful for. But furthermore, I don't think the people here that's within listening to my voice, we all have it pretty easy when it came to the fact that we know a very almighty God. We've been put in that position to hear, and that was made clear to us. And we believe the things that are written in this book. And that was not so the case back then. And it's amazing how that over the centuries that the Word is at the point that it is now, that we have that level of freedom. But anyway, let's turn to, let me see here. I was going to say there was one other passage that's in Matthew 6:25. We won't do that, but that has to do with putting on the daily garments and the cares of the world and so forth. That's the first occurrence of putting on something. And when it has to do with garments, and that's what we're going to be talking about when we get over here to Ephesians. So if you would turn with me to Ephesians, and let's look at the references to Gentiles here, and the references that don't use the word Gentile that we know speaks of the Gentiles, because this is what where we're going with this is chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Ephesians, and the walk of the Gentile. And the only thing that Paul addresses concerning Jews in his last year would be one thing that was read today in Ronnie's lesson, and it had to do with the fact that he speaks of the Jews in the flesh in chapter 2. We're going to read that today. And there's a few references elsewhere that speak of Jews, but it's speaking of them, and not in the sense that they were spoken of during the Acts period, but in the sense that essentially they're set aside. And now we're talking to Gentiles. And in that sense, when it comes to hope, there is definitely no difference between a Jew and a Gentile today. And a Gentile does not have that opportunity for that hope that we find during the Acts period, but rather any Jew that comes to know the Lord today would have to come through John's writings or if they're very fortunate, they would understand the things that are written in Ephesians. But anyway, if we turn to Ephesians 2, actually I'm going to turn to 3, chapter 3, verse 1, we read these words. I'm not in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, we read, "For this cause I call the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Nothing here about Jews. For you Gentiles. Back in 2:11, which was read prior today, we read, "Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles," he doesn't stop there, he says, "in the flesh," which is very important to understand. We're talking about Gentiles in the flesh. So now we're talking about from a human standpoint, not necessarily from God's standpoint, but human, "who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh." So the Jews, or the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, were, they called Gentiles what they did in the flesh, the uncircumcision. And this is the perspective in these two verses that we're looking at. We're looking at the fleshly aspect, not God's aspect of it. So if we want to read his aspect of Gentiles, we've got to go back to chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2. But, and we'll read these, and we're crossing paths with what was spoken of this morning, and there might be a little bit of disagreement, so I don't want to bring anything up that's, that would be of a negative nature, but, we will consider what these, the words are that are here. We read, "And you hath he quickened," which is an ellipsis. If you look in the margin, this is a figure of speech, and it takes us back to 19 and 20. Because it's in reference to death here in chapter in 1, and that's what we read back in 20. Now, I could say, I have said in passage, really, if you go back to chapter to verse 23 of chapter 1, he says, "which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." He's referring to Gentiles in the church, which is his body. That could fill the ellipsis, and he could be saying, "and you hath he filled, being dead to trespasses and sin." So without any level of detail of that, let's see what Paul is saying here, because he's talking to those Gentiles. "And you," whether or not it says he's quickened, whether or not it's not there, or whether it's filled, he says, present tense, being dead, he says, "you are dead to trespasses and sins." So he's not referring back to when they were, but it's present tense, and he's referring to the fact that, and if you go back to Romans, you'll get this in chapter 6 and so forth, but he's referring to the fact that we are dead to trespasses and sins. We are we need to reckon ourselves dead, because that's going to be very important in chapter 4 when he starts getting into these Gentiles and the issues that they're dealing with as Gentiles in this phenomenal, awesome hope and calling. So here he takes the first chapter and goes through this lengthy, or this, goes through this first chapter and speaks of what we're going to have in Christ as members of the church, which is his body. And now he's going to talk about Gentiles from God's perspective. So he says, "you're dead to trespasses and sins, wherein in time past," okay, so we're going back to a previous dispensation, we're going back to the Acts period, "in time past, you walked," now he's talking about a walk, and I've taught in the past that walk only refers to believers, but I have to change my mind on this. The word walk has to do with behavior. You behaved according to the course or the age of this world. "According to the prince of the power of the air," so this is how you behaved, you walked, you were without Christ, "the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience." This is kind of difficult, I believe, to, at least in my mind, to talk about, but much more, I mean, somewhat difficult to understand, it's even more difficult to express. Three times we have the phrase, "the sons of disobedience." And all three times, and these three times, two of them occur in Ephesians. We're going to read it again in chapter 5. And in also Colossians, which is repeating some of the things we're saying here. So he speaks about the sons of disobedience. And you have to look at that from the perspective that we're looking at the book of Ephesians and Colossians. These are books that were written directly to Gentiles, and there was no hope for Israel that was appealing. They were not his people anymore. They were Lo-Ammi. So now any Israelite who's going to come to know the Lord is going to essentially come on this basis, the hope that these Gentiles have. So, if you read in chapter 5, 6, we read this: "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience." So he's going to talk to these believing Gentiles and remind them of those and the things past that in which they were participants of. They were in that condition. They were in that behavior. And then also in Colossians chapter 3, and let me see if I remember where I wrote this one down. We're looking. And I'm looking on it. Okay, 3:6, I'm sorry. "For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children," or the sons of disobedience. He's putting off something, or putting to death, that is, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the sons of disobedience. So he's going to, in this book, talk to those Ephesian Gentile believers about their status and about the fact that they lived and they were in darkness in the past, and now they are to no longer live that way. And so he's going to make reference to those sons of disobedience. So this is a term that would be used of Gentiles in the past. So he goes on to say, let's see how we're going to go, "among whom also we had our conversation in times past," and now he includes "we," so he includes himself. "We all had our conversation, our manner of life in times past, in the desires of our flesh," the lust of our flesh, "fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." So there's two different words here for lusts or desires. And one of them can be used in a good way. We can desire something that's good. In fact, God is spoken of in some places as desiring something. So we have to be careful that we don't say that these are extremely terrible things, although there will be a reference to extremely terrible things when he starts talking about their walk. So he says, "We all had our manner of life in times past in the lusts and the desires of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." That's a different subject now. We probably should spend a few days talking about the mind, but we're not going to do that. We don't have time. But we will see that occur again in chapter 4 and 5. "And were by nature the children of wrath." And this is children's sons, I believe. Yeah, I believe this is technon. "The children of wrath, even as others. But God," we've certainly heard this morning, "who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us." So here is God. This is the way he's looking at these Gentiles. And now, look what he's doing. I mean, talk about the impact here, about the negativity in those first few verses, and all of a sudden he takes them from the scum of the earth to the highest position available to mankind, in my mind, and that is, "but God, who is rich in mercy," and we're talking about us, "for his great love wherewith he loved us, being dead," once again, this is present tense, "to sins," we're going to reckon that, "hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." Grace are ye saved. Ye are saved. "And having raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So he takes this Gentile from the lowest position to what I would say is the highest position. So if you think about that, if you're a Gentile and you're living at this time and you read that, it's like, it should just be wham, slap you in the face and say, "wow, that's me." But when you get on chapter 4, and he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you," verse 1, "that ye walk worthy of the vocation," that should hit you right in the face too and say, "wow, this is what he's done for me. Now this is what I need to do for him." That is to walk worthy of this work balance of what he has given me. So, I mean, that should be foremost on our mind concerning our walk. And as we read on, I'm going to skip over a few verses here. I would say that in verse 10 he says, we are his workmanship created. We're going to see that what is created in Christ Jesus in a few verses is the one new man. And so that is which we have been ordained, we have been prepared for. Not necessarily our works, but we have been prepared for. And then we are to work out our salvation. So those works will come and be presented to us, and we will work it out. But we are the ones who it is, which fulfills what the Greek says there about the fact that we have been ordained. That has to do with this one new man. Wherefore, remember, so here we speak again about the fact that in times past, now he's gonna change the subject and put it over on the side of the Jews and how they looked at the Gentiles during the Acts period. I'm talking about the general Jew, even some who were believers. I don't think Peter and the 11 saw it this way, or Peter and the other 11, saw it necessarily this way. Acts 15, we get a hint of this, that there was an issue that with the Gentiles, and it was just very difficult for a Jew to accept the fact that these no good, scum of the earth Gentiles could be included in God's favor and mercy in that manner. And it was really, I won't say a handful, but it really was not all Gentiles. It was wasn't that many Gentiles that came to know the truth. But I believe it's those Gentiles who came to know the truth that Paul is writing to here in Ephesians. They came over, a lot of them came over from the Acts period. And so, we read that there's a one new man made and so making peace. And we're talking about the creation of that one new man that's going to lead us into chapter 4. And that's where we're going to begin to appreciate what he says when he talks about the clothing. He's going to talk about putting something off and putting something on. So if you go to Ephesians chapter 4, the first 16 verses, we talk about it being practical, but really the first 16 verses are very heavy in doctrine. The unity of the Spirit, the unity of the faith comes up here. The ascension of Christ, the gifts that were given to man, the perfecting or the adjusting of the saints. These are all doctrinal issues, I think. And we see that the goal here is that we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, that we henceforth, I'm sorry, we'll get a little confusion here in the background. Are we still on the air here? Okay, I'm going to keep going here. Sorry. He goes on to talk about we were henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and so forth. And we get down to verse 17, and we're going to get into the context of putting something off. He says, this I say therefore, testifying the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as Gentiles walk. The word other is not there, but his goal here is, request is that from this point on, don't walk as Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Emptiness. Their mind is empty. When it comes to spiritual things, their mind is empty. Having the understanding darkened, and if you look at darkness in its reference to salvation and so forth, darkness definitely is a negative thing, and he's referring to them, in their case, in times past. He says, not as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of the mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of heart. So darkness goes along with blindness. He's referring to Gentiles, and he's referring to what they were. So he says, don't you do this anymore. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. I believe that's unbridled lusts. So he's saying, stay away from that. This is what you came out of. To work all uncleanness with greediness. And I think if we had a little history lesson on the Roman Empire and so forth, we will understand how that was a big deal. I mean, that was the thing. If you were a Roman, everything was about the world and pleasure and so forth. But you have not so learned Christ. So, give me one second here. So we have this issue that there is a learning process, and he says, you have not so learned Christ. And here, the word Christ, is the word Christ, the title is Christ. That's the resurrected and enthroned Christ, the one sitting on the throne. You have not learned that. That tells me that they've had a period of time that they've learned some things here. It wasn't just, this is brand new news to you, but he says, you haven't learned Christ that way. If so be that you have heard him, and have been taught by him as truth is in Jesus. Now he uses just the term Jesus as a title. And that takes us back to the earth. God manifests in the flesh. It takes us back to the one who was tested and tried and who was faithful in all things that was brought before him until his death and his resurrection and so forth. So he speaks of him in that manner. So we're Gentiles. I don't think many of us would, or some of us would read some of the things here and think that of ourselves, the lust of the flesh and what other, but in a very strong sense that we're going to see here. But we definitely need to consider what he did. And there's a pattern there of his faithfulness. And I think we'll read about that in the book of Philippians. He says that ye put off. So here's our term of clothing. We're going to put something off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So he's not saying to put off the old man. We can't do that. As long as we're alive, we're going to have the old man. But we can reckon him dead, as we would find in Romans chapter 6. And he's basically saying, put off the former manner of life. He's taking them back to these verses that we read earlier in chapter 2, the first few verses. So put that off. So this is our attire for the day. Our wardrobe for the day is that we're going to put something off and we're going to put something on. That you put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Here's, once again, there is a need to consider the mind in the things we're saying here, but we don't have time to do that. But we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And that ye put on the new man, and this one, if we understand what Paul is saying about the new man, we read of it in chapter 2. We read of it in chapter 2. And that new man is associated with the church, which is his body. We read about a new man. And by the way, the phrase new nature does not come in the scriptures, in old nature. At least the King James Version. If you look at the Revised Version, they use the term old nature and new nature. And the reason I mention that is because someone came up to me one time and says, I don't believe there's an old nature. And or something to the effect that once you're saved, you don't have the old nature anyway. But that's not the case. It is, he says, it's not. You don't even use that word in Scripture, and that's not a true statement. But anyway, he says, put on the new man, which after God is created. So there is a creation, this new man. There is a new man in Corinthians that is associated with a creation. But Paul is referring back to chapter 2 when he says, having abolished in his flesh, verse 15, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make, to create in himself of twain one new man. So that's something to consider here, that Paul is using this in a very high, awesome sense of what he's doing with these Gentiles, or with anyone who believes and who are members of the church, which is his body, when he speaks of this new man. Wherefore, putting away, and I don't know if we're going to, okay, we'll go through this kind of quickly. We could spend days and days, but we'll go through some of the things he speaks of. Wherefore, putting away lying, or specifically the lie, which is associated with Satan, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So here are the specific things that Paul is concerned with, or that Paul tells us we should be concerned with, who are members of this church and have this new man. For we are members one of another. So there is definitely something that is required between ourselves. He quotes briefly from another scripture here, but he's speaking of the fact that with his neighbor, and he's referring that figuratively, with one another, as he says, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And I think most of you are aware that this could read, can you be angry and sin not? Regardless, the issue, the big issue, is verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Anger opens the door to the devil. And this is serious business, because you can change your entire life in a moment by anger. And many people, several people have done that, and to the point of murdering someone or something, just for a brief period of anger. And it's serious business. And if you open the door to the devil, it's really serious business. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. If you go back and you look at the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, there's a long list of things to do. And if you really go through that and read them, and compare them to what people suggest that the Sermon on the Mount is all about, you'll find that there's negative things in there that would be happening. Not things that will happen later in the kingdom, but negative things. So here he's saying, he's bringing forth a new, I'm calling it a commandment, it's not a commandment, but he's saying, okay, you who stole, steal no more. He says, rather, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. So, there's a, I don't think he's talking about retirement here. He's talking about continuing to be, to help someone who is needed, has needs and so forth. So, certainly a different aspect of looking at what we do with our lives, period. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use of edifying, that it may be may minister grace unto the hearers. I would think I would have to read these scriptures daily, over and over, memorize them, and really think through this. These are things that just don't come to your mind during the daytime, especially based on the cares of the world and the things that we have to do and deal with. These things are not at our forefront. So these are things that we need to really take serious, and I think we're going to have to do that pretty much on our own, in our own meditation and how we handle our life with the Lord. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. To me, this is one of the greatest tragedies that could happen to a person, grieving the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Thank the Lord that we are sealed, period. That's it. It is done, cannot be unsealed. You can't break the seal unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, and now he lists a few things here that probably apply more to marriage than they do in real life. Certainly they appear in real life, but marriage opens the door. You've got two people who are totally different. They have different, they're physically different, they're mentally different. And here's what happens. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and raising your voice and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We need to meditate on these things personally and understand them. Now, what I find interesting is in chapter 5, Paul begins some level of repetition. He's already, pardon me for using this word, he's already plastered the Gentiles for what they were in the past. And I'm exaggerating that word, but now he's going to do it again. This time, and previously he said, walk not as Gentiles walk. So that was how the walk is to be. So what we just read is the walk that is associated with times past for them. And now he says, be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. So he's going to give us a new list, which is similar to the old list, shall we say. But he takes us back again and emphasizes something. What does he say? And have given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So now he's looking at the aspects of unselfishness. Getting rid of self. But notice what he says in verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Talking about thankfulness a lot here. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And I believe that's referring to reward. So he takes us back to what he had just began in the previous passage and takes them back to that old man that they have. So it's repeated here. And he says, be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes, here we go, you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. So now the walk turns to walking as children of light. I'm going to stop there. We didn't finish the whole passage. I think a lot of it is fairly self-explanatory, but I think more than anything, we need to look at these personally and make it part of our life. And I'm speaking highly for myself. I'm the one who is, oh ye of little faith. And the only person I can think that's worse than me. Okay. So this seriously now. This is very serious business because we have been given such an awesome gift. We know the very Lord God, and we, as the scum of the earth, have been lifted to a very high position, and this makes sense to have to walk in this orderly manner. Well, I'm going to stop there. Thank you for your time. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you certainly bring these things to our attention and remind us of it daily, and the necessity for us to walk worthy, and the testimony that we should have amongst others, as well as principalities and power. Thank you for this group of believers and for our fellowship. In these things we thank in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.